Hello and welcome back to the reading of Tortured for Christ. This is the fifth reading, from author Richard Wurmbrand from a book that he wrote in 1967. It's now being distributed by the Voice of the Martyrs, who gave me the permission for this read-through. You can receive a free copy of this book by going to their website, persecution.com, and just asking for it. And a lot of other things that you can do for the suffering church are at that site. I begin tonight from page 41. It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners, as it is in captive nations today. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached, and they beat us. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating us, so everybody was happy. The following scene happened more times than I can remember. A brother was preaching to the other prisoners when the guards suddenly burst in, surprising him halfway through a phrase. They hauled him down the corridor to their beating room. After what seemed an endless beating, they brought him back and threw him, bloody and bruised, on the prison floor. Slowly, he picked up his battered body, painfully straightened his clothing, and said, "Now, brethren, where did I leave off when I was interrupted?" And he continued his gospel message. "I have seen beautiful things. Sometimes the preachers were laymen, simple men inspired by the Holy Spirit, who often preached beautifully. All of their heart was in their words, for to preach under such punitive circumstances was no trifling matter. Then the guards would come and take the preacher out and beat him half to death. In the prison of Gerla, a Christian named Greco was sentenced to be beaten to death. The process lasted a few weeks, during which he was beaten very slowly. He would be hit once at the bottom of the feet with a rubber club and then left. After some minutes, he would again be hit. After another few minutes, he would be hit again. He was beaten on the testicles. Then a doctor gave him an injection. He recovered and was given very good food to restore his strength, and then he was beaten again until he eventually died under this slow, repeated beating. One who led this torture was a member of the Central Committee of the Communist Party. His name was Rick. During the beatings, Rick said something to Greco that the communists often said to Christians, "You know, I am God. I have power of life and death over you. The one who is in heaven cannot decide to keep you in life. Everything depends upon me. If I wish, you live. If I wish, you are killed. I am God." So he mocked the Christian. Brother Greco, in this horrible situation, gave Rec a very interesting answer, which I heard afterward from Rec himself. He said, "You don't know what a deep thing you have said. Every caterpillar is in reality a butterfly, if it develops rightly. You have not been created to be a torturer, a man who kills. You've been created to become like God, with the life of the Godhead in your heart. Many who have been persecutors like you have come to realize, like the Apostle Paul, that it is shameful for a man to commit atrocities, that they can do much better things. So they have become partakers of the divine nature. Jesus said to the Jews of his time, 'You are gods.' Believe me, Mr. Reck, your real calling is to be godlike, to have the character of God, not a torturer." Well, at that moment, Reck did not pay much attention to the word of his victim, as Saul of Tarsus did not pay attention to the beautiful witness of Stephen being killed in his presence. But those words worked in his heart, and Reck later understood that this was his real calling. One great lesson arose from all the beatings, torture, and butchery of the communists, that the spirit is master of the body. We felt the torture, but it often seemed as something distant and far removed from the spirit which was lost in the glory of Christ and his presence with us. When we were given one slice of bread a week and dirty soup every day, we decided we would faithfully tithe even then. Every 10th week we took that slice of bread and gave it to weaker brothers as our tithe to the master. When one Christian was sentenced to death, he was allowed to see his wife before being executed. His last words to his wife were, "You must know that I die loving those who kill me. They don't know what they do, and my last request of you is to love them, too. Don't have bitterness in your heart because they killed your beloved one. We'll meet in heaven." These words impressed the officer of the secret police who attended the discussion between the two. He later told me the story in prison where he had been sent for becoming a Christian. In the Terugu Akna prison was a very young prisoner named Machevici. He had been put in prison at the age of 18. Because of the tortures, he was very sick with tuberculosis. His family found out somehow that he was in this grave state of health and sent him 100 bottles of streptomycin, which could make the difference between life and death. The political officer of the prison called Machevich and showed him the parcel and said, "Here is the medicine that can save your life, but you are not allowed to receive parcels from your family. Personally, I'd like to help you. You're young. I would not like you to die in prison. Help me to be able to help you. Give me information against your fellow prisoners, and this will enable me to justify before my superiors why I gave you the parcel." Machevich answered, "I don't wish to remain alive and be ashamed to look in a mirror, because I will see the face of a traitor. No, I cannot accept such a condition. I prefer to die." The officer of the secret police shook Machevich's hand and said, "I congratulate you. I didn't expect any other answer from you, but I would like to make another proposal. Some of the prisoners have become our informers. They claim to be communists, and they're denouncing you. They play a double role. We have no confidence in them. We'd like to know in what measure they are sincere. Toward you, they are traitors, who are doing you much harm, informing us about your words and deeds. I understand that you don't want to betray your comrades, but give us information about those who oppose you, so you will save your life." Machevich answered as promptly as the first time, "I am a disciple of Christ. He has taught us to love even our enemies. The men who betray us do us much harm, but I cannot reward evil with evil. I cannot give information even against them. I pity them. I pray for them. I don't wish to have any connection with the communists." Machevich came back from the discussion with the political officer and died in the same cell I was in. I saw him die. He was praising God. Love conquered even the natural thirst for life. If a poor man is a great lover of music, he gives his last dollar to listen to a concert. He's then without money, but he doesn't feel frustrated. He's heard beautiful things. I don't feel frustrated to have lost many years in prison. I've seen beautiful things. I myself have been among the weak and insignificant ones in prison, but I've had the privilege to be in the same jail with great saints, heroes of faith who equaled the Christians of the first centuries. They went gladly to die for Christ. The spiritual beauty of such saints and heroes of faith can never be described. The things that I say here are not exceptional. The supernatural things have become natural to Christians in the underground church, who have returned to their first love. Before entering prison, I loved Christ very much. Now, after having seen the bride of Christ, his spiritual body, in prison, I would say that I love the underground church almost as much as I love Christ himself. I've seen her beauty, her spirit of sacrifice. I was taken away from my wife, and I did not know what had happened to her. Only after many years, I learned that she had been put in prison, too. Christian women suffer much more than men in prison. Girls have been raped by brutal guards. The mockery, the obscenity, is horrible. The women were forced to work at hard labor, building a canal, fulfilling the same workload as men. They shoveled earth in winter. Prostitutes were made overseers and competed in torturing the faithful. My wife has eaten grass like cattle to stay alive. Hungry prisoners ate rats and snakes at this canal. One of the joys of the guards on Sundays was to throw women into the Danube and then fish them out, to laugh about them, to mock them about their wet bodies, to throw them back and fish them out again. My wife was thrown in the Danube in this manner. My son was left to wander on the street when his mother and father were taken away. Mihai had been very religious from childhood, very interested in matters of faith. At the age of 9, when his parents were taken away from him, he passed through a crisis in his Christian life. He became bitter and questioned all of his religion. He had problems that children usually don't have at this age. He had to think about earning his living. It was a crime to help families of Christian martyrs. Two ladies who helped him were arrested and beaten so badly that they were permanently crippled. A lady who risked her life and took Mihai into her house was sentenced to 8 years in prison for the crime of having helped families of prisoners. All of her teeth were kicked out, her bones were broken. She'll never be able to work again. She too will be a cripple for life. At the age of 11, Mihai began to earn his living as a regular worker. Suffering had produced a wavering in his faith, but after 2 years of Sabina's imprisonment, he was allowed to see her. He went to the communist prison and saw his mother behind iron bars. She was dirty, thin, with calloused hands, wearing the shabby uniform of a prisoner. He scarcely recognized her. Her first words were, "Mihai, believe in Jesus." The guards, in a savage rage, pulled her away from Mihai and took her out. Mihai wept, seeing his mother dragged away. This minute was the minute of his conversion. He knew that if Christ can be loved under such circumstances, he surely is the true Savior. He said afterward, "If Christianity had no other arguments in its favor than the fact that my mother believes in it, it's enough for me." That was the day he fully accepted Christ. In school, he had a continuous battle for existence. He was a good pupil, and as a reward, he was given a red necktie. That's a sign of membership in the Young Communist Pioneers. My son said, "I will never wear the necktie of those who put my father and mother in prison." So he was expelled from school. After having lost a year, he entered school again, hiding the fact that he was the son of Christian prisoners. Later, he had to write a thesis against the Bible. In this thesis, he wrote, "The arguments against the Bible are weak, and the quotations against the Bible are untrue. Surely the professor has not read the Bible. The Bible is in harmony with science." Again, he was expelled. This time, he had to lose 2 school years. In the end, he was allowed to study in the seminary. Here, he was taught Marxist theology. Everything was explained according to the pattern of Karl Marx. Mihai protested publicly in class, and other students joined him. The result? He was expelled. He could not finish his theological studies. Once in school, when a professor delivered an atheistic speech, my son rose and contradicted the professor, telling him what responsibility he took upon himself by leading so many young men astray. The entire class took his side. It was necessary that one should have the courage to speak out first, then all the others were on his side. To get an education, he constantly tried to hide the fact that he was the son of Wormbrand, a Christian prisoner. But often it was discovered, and again there was the familiar scene of being called to the school director's office and being expelled. Mihai also suffered much from hunger. Many families of jailed Christians in communist countries nearly starved to death. It's a great crime to help them. I will tell you just one case of suffering of a family that I knew personally. A brother entered prison on account of his work in the underground church. He left behind a wife with 6 children. His older daughters of 17 and 19 could not get a job. The only one that gives jobs in a communist country is the state, and it doesn't give jobs to children of criminal Christians. Please don't judge this story according to moral standards. Just receive the facts. The two daughters of a Christian martyr, Christians themselves, became prostitutes to support their younger brothers and sick mother. And their younger brother of 14 became insane when he saw it. He had to be put in an asylum. When, years later, the imprisoned father returned, his only prayer was, God, take me to prison again. I cannot bear to see this. His prayer was answered, and he was jailed again for the crime of having witnessed for Christ to children. His daughters were no longer prostitutes, as they received jobs by complying with the demands of the secret police. They became informers. As daughters of a Christian martyr, they are received with honor in every house. They listen, and then they report everything they hear to the secret police. Oh, don't just say that this is ugly and immoral. Of course it is, but ask yourself if it is not also your sin that such tragedies occur, that such Christian families are left alone and are not helped by you, who are free. Which was the purpose that he wrote this book, and he started the organization called Voice of the Martyrs. I've heard the stories over and over and over again, but they never fail to touch me deeply. Would you go to persecution.com and see maybe if there's something you could do for your brothers and sisters in Christ suffering right now? But this hasn't stopped. It's not going away. It's never going away. And as long as we are free, let's help those who aren't. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for joining me. We hope to return soon so that we can keep you in touch with what touches God's heart. Be sure to check out the rest of this series and my other series on sermon audio. God bless you. Bye-bye.